We want to pick it up in verse 5, because that's kind of where we left off last week. It says, "These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain man, young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, embracing him, said, 'Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. But we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and intending to take Paul on board, for he had so given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when we had met him at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Again, we come to one of the "we" sections in the book of Acts in verse 5, verse 6, where Luke is now a part of their trip again. Again, we left Luke off in Acts 16, which was in the city of Philippi. Interesting, we pick Luke back up here in Acts 20, verse 6, or verse 5 and 6. You can both see where he uses the word "us," and then "we." Where in verse 6 is he? In the city of Philippi. Again, we talked about when we looked at that passage of Scripture back in Acts 16 that probably Luke was the pastor of Philippi and had been there after Paul planted the church and was asked to leave the city, and he had remained in the city of Philippi for about 5 to 6 years, which would be the gap between Acts 16 and Acts chapter 20. And now he's picked back up and he's on his way then to Troas with the Apostle Paul. If you go back with me to verse 2, it says, "Now when we had gone over the regions and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed there 3 months, verse 3. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." It's a verse that we kind of looked at last week, but we really didn't get into it. And since I have the maps up, I kind of wanted to show you, if possible, a couple things from last week and then move on into our text here today. Paul was in the region of Greece, as it says there in verse 3, which is this region, because it says he goes into Macedonia. He was in Achaia. He was probably in the city of Corinth, where he had planted his previous churches. And it was there in Corinth that Paul was going to depart, and he was going to go to Syria. Now, again, we read in verse 16 that we know that he was hurrying to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So he had a time limit of when he had to get there. And so he would have got there a lot faster on a ship. That's what he was planning to do. But it says that verse 3 that the Jews plotted against him to kill him. Now, when you would sail out in the sea, it would be the greatest place to just kind of throw a guy overboard if you wanted to plot against him to kill him. Just kind of get rid of Paul real easily. Just throw him overboard. Don't know what happened to the guy. Maybe he slept or something. Gone. And so Paul decided wisely, I think it would be best if I made my way on land. It would take a lot longer, but I might still be alive to get to Jerusalem. So he decided, instead of returning to Syria by ship, he decided to go through Macedonia, and he did. And the story picks us up in Philippi, where they're ready to go to Troas, in verse 6. And just a couple shots for us. Again, the old Roman road that went through Philippi, called the Via Ignatia. This is a picture of the actual Roman road of Paul's day. And it was a road, one of the main Roman roads that traveled through. It was actually the road on the way to the port that led to Rome from Philippi and on the other side from Asia. And so a very strategic road. This road they would have taken to the port city of Neapolis, which is about 10 or 11 miles from Philippi. It's the port city, Philippi being 10, 11 miles inland. And then they would take a boat over to Troas, and that's what our text tells us. They go from Philippi to Troas. And so Paul goes from Corinth down here, makes his way up through to Philippi. Then he comes here. You can see it in Neapolis right there. Makes his way over to Troas. We're going to see a little bit later that he's going to go on down to Assos and make his way eventually down here to Miletus, as what we've read so far this morning. Just want to point out again, that the trip from Neapolis or from Philippi to Troas, Luke says it takes 5 days. Verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. It's interesting, as I was reading it, maybe you noticed the different things that he says, the details where he says took 5 days, we stayed 7 days. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, and it goes on in verse 13, we went to Assos, and it says in verse 15 we sailed from there, and the next day came to opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day we came to Miletus. You notice how detailed it's getting. And maybe you don't notice it, but if you read through Acts, it's not that detailed. For instance, just look at verse 2. It says, now when we had gone over the regions and encouraged them all with many words, we came to Greece. That's covering this entire region, verse 2. But covering just a few little things here, there's all of these details. Why is that? Because Luke is now with them. And Luke, as writing the book of Acts, is an eyewitness from verse 6 on. He becomes an eyewitness. So it gets more detailed. And it's interesting, I believe in chapter 16, making reference to the time that it took them to get to Philippi from Troas. It says in verse 11 of chapter 16, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And so, again, you can see the Samothrace is an island right there. So one day to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis. So it's a two-day journey when they go from Troas to Philippi. But coming from Philippi to Troas, it takes 5 days. I'd simply point that out just to show you some of the details that we're finding here. And that probably, why would it take longer to return than to go? Probably because of headwinds. And so it's just interesting to see all the little details that are found in the Word of God that really just validify its reality and its practicality as we look at that. A couple shots of Troas. That's modern day. There's a sign. We'll see that when we go at the end of the month, for those of you that are going. Troas doesn't really have much ruins. It's just kind of got some ruins. I really don't, to be honest, know what these ruins are. But maybe next month I will. So let's get into the text here and take a look at this. Verse 7. The ministry in Troas. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now no one can tell me that I teach a long time. I have never in my life taught a Thursday night until midnight. Now I've gone over, I'll confess that. And we tend to be late sometimes, but I have never gone till midnight. You know, It's interesting here that just the enthusiasm in the people that were there in the early church. And I want to point that out. Now, I think a little background will help. Why did Paul speak till midnight? And we're going to see he didn't stop at midnight. Something occurred at midnight that distracted them for a moment. A guy died. Interrupted the message. Paul rose him from the dead. Continued on until daybreak. Okay, so this is an all-night event. Let's just read it and then we'll get back into it. Verse 9, it says, "And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, 'Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten, they talked a long while, even till daybreak, and he departed." The night at Troas, there they are. It's all-night event. Why? Why would they talk all night? Well, obvious, Paul's leaving the next day. Paul's ready to depart the next day. But is that a reason to speak all night, to dialogue, to fellowship, to have Paul really give his heart, I guess, to the body there all night? In light of what's going on, it is. What's going on? Well, we've already talked about last week this gift Paul's been gathering. In the book of Romans, in chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, tell us that Paul calls on the Roman church to pray for him because he's going to Jerusalem. And he asked two things for prayer, that he'd be delivered from the people, the unsaved Jews, the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. Secondly, that the church would receive his gift. Paul had a concern about, there was something going on, he was concerned for his life. If we read on into Acts 20, we find out when Paul comes to Miletus, that he there tells the elders of Ephesus that the Holy Spirit has been testifying in every city where he goes that chains and tribulations await him in Jerusalem. Here in Acts chapter 20, I just quoted to you verses 22 and 23. Look at 25 with me. He says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Paul was not expecting to ever come back. He didn't exactly know what was going to happen, but he only knew the Lord was warning him and preparing him for something that would deal with chains and tribulations. He's going to suffer. And he wasn't sure he was going to come back. In fact, in his farewell message a little later on here to the elders in Ephesus, as we read here in verse 25, he says, "You're not going to see my face anymore." Read on with me in verse 37. It says, "Then they all," this is after he's done talking, "then they all wept freely and fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." There was this testimony that Paul was going to suffer. There was the reality that Paul possibly would never come back to these in Ephesus and see them. Very, very emotional departures Paul was having here as he was sharing his farewell addresses. That's what he was doing in Troas. He was sharing with them. What was he saying all night? What were they talking about? Well, there's no question that Paul was giving them the most important things for them to know about the Lord and to walk with the Lord. That's certain that the Apostle Paul was doing that. Remember, the early church didn't have the New Testament. Had not yet been put together, it had not yet been fully written. At this time, they had pieces, they had traditions, they had some of the apostles' writings that were beginning to be passed through. They maybe some of Paul's letters, but they did not have what we know today as the New Testament. They couldn't go, "Hey, if we want to know what prayer is like, let's do a study in the New Testament on prayer. If we want to know the doctrine of the Trinity, let's do a study in the Bible on the doctrine of the Trinity." They had the Old Testament. But the new revelation, the new covenant was something new. They didn't have the book of Hebrews to turn to, like you and I do. And so an apostle would be one that would really be replacing that, or in a sense, before the New Testament came together, the apostles' words would be that, just like we have now the New Testament, the writings of the apostles and prophets. And it's the foundation of the church. And it's what the pastor teachers are to equip the saints from, the Word of God. So Paul would there, he'd be speaking, he'd be laying out the things that he'd be writing in his epistles that you and I study. He'd be orally speaking, and that was their culture, it was oral. And so he'd be orally speaking these things to them, and they would be receiving these things. So they could have been talking about, eschatology. They could have been talking about the deity of Christ, and anything. And in the Greek, the word here that he talked to them is a word that speaks of dialoguing, not just that he preached, or the word message there. It's not just that he preached a message, but there was a dialogue. It's like question and answer. I mean, can you imagine having the Apostle Paul in an upper room gathering in a home, and there you are around a meal, and you're having, your church service, and here comes Paul, who's been in your city for 7 days, and he comes to your church service. I mean, who do you think's going to speak, And he's opening. It's a format of, question and answers. Let's go all night. Hey, I've got, there was enthusiasm, there was excitement, there was freshness. That's something we find throughout the early church. Brothers and sisters, it's something that we lose today, and I really appreciate Matt's word with us on just it's okay to be reminded continually of the things we're already established in as the Scriptures teach. Because we need freshness. We need some enthusiasm when it comes to the study of God's Word. We are so familiar with Bible study. You are so familiar with this map that you should have it memorized by now. If you've been coming to our church for some time. It's not the first time you've ever seen that map. We're so familiar with it. Oh, there's the map again. Boy, he loves that map. I'm sure some of you that have been around for some time, the road to Phil. I love the roads, the Roman Empire roads. I just have to confess that. They're just intriguing to me, how they were built and, that they're still, some of them are still, I mean, can you imagine laying stones across the United States of America? I mean, literally, that's what they did. With nothing but, hard work. I mean, hewing the stones, cutting, I won't get into all the, ramifications behind it, but it was a lot of work. And so, I've shown you that map or that picture probably a million times. Oh, there's his Roman road. There's his map. We can easily get into just been here, done that, heard that one. Oh, yeah, here comes the Eutychus story. The guy that falls out of the window, falls asleep. Know this text. And just miss the freshness that the Spirit of God has in those texts that we might be familiar with, that God wants to speak into our lives today and teach us new things about. You're going to get out of church, you're going to get out of a Bible study or a time of prayer or a time of worship, whatever you put into it. When we start our school of ministry, our first day in orientation, my message to the guys is you're going to get out of the school what you put into the school. And then I tell them about, in the years past, the guys that put into it, get out of it. The guys that don't. You're only going to get what you invest. If you put yourself into it, if you focus and give yourself to it, you're going to get a lot out. But if you're just like, well, whatever, been here, done that, you're not going to get much out of it. And I fear that for some of us this morning, we're here right now with that attitude. We're here. Well, why? Because we're Christians. Well, we got to be here. We go to church, But that's what it is. We go to church. We're not going to study the Word. We're not going to worship God Almighty. We're not going to fellowship with the saints, the chosen people of God that have been called out from the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're just going to church. And when we're done, we can go home. And it's a tragedy. I'm not saying that's where all of us are. You judge yourself. You examine your own heart. But well, that's a tragedy. And I just see the freshness of the early church sitting there all night with Paul. And just talking about the things of God. Some of you have been in those situations, maybe not with Paul, but you've had his epistles and the Spirit of God, and sometimes I think it's even better, and each other, and you've sat around and fellowshipped and have stayed up in the wee hours of the night just being stirred up and encouraged and excited, and you know how fresh that is, how beautiful that is. I mean, you know when the Spirit of God is just there. Maybe for some of us, we've never experienced that. But there's a realness of who Christ is. It's not a religion. It's not a church, you know, service that I go to because I'm a Christian and every Sunday we attend. But it's life. It's Christ. And that's what the early church was like. And that's what we should be like. And for maybe some of us, that's what we are like. And maybe for some of us, we're not. Or maybe some of us used to be and we need a return. To get right with the Lord in our hearts and to keep our minds focused. It says here in verse 8, it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. I love that. There were many lamps in the upper room. First of all, it tells me they were in an upper room. The early church met in homes. An upper room in the Roman style buildings would be a house that would have like a bonus room, a banquet room. This is where Jesus, we know from the Gospels, had the Passover meal with his disciples, where he took the cup and he took the bread and he said, take this and eat of this, for this is my body and this is my blood, and do this in remembrance of me. And it's where the disciples returned to after the ascension in Acts chapter 1. It's where probably the disciples were on the day of Pentecost, in some kind of a home, in an upper room, and the Spirit of God came upon them. It was here that we see now, years down the road, we see their meeting in an upper room. You know what's interesting about this meeting, and I've said it's a church service, and you say, where do you get that? How do you know it's not just, you know, people gathering together? Paul's leaving. Let's, you know, have a going away party for Paul. Because it was on the first day of the week. Notice verse 7, and it's a very important phrase for the New Testament. It says, now on the first day of the week, the disciples, notice this, came together to break bread. Now when it says they came together to break bread, it's speaking of their love feast. It's speaking of their time of celebration where they take communion. It's not just that they take the cup and the bread, but it's the love feast. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he talks about communion before that, he talks about the problems in their love feast where they're coming together. Jude makes reference to, in the love feast, that there were evil people coming in, but he makes reference to this thing called the love feast, the feast that they'd have. When would they have that? They would have that on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. Why do we have church on Sunday? Because it was on Sunday that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. John chapter 20 verse 1 tells us that it was the first day of the week as Mary and the women were going to the tomb. It was Sunday. It says there in verse 19 of John chapter 20 that the disciples were gathered together and Jesus appeared to them. It was again that we find them gathered together when Jesus appears to them on the following week in John chapter 20, I believe it's verse 26, because where Thomas was, remember, where Thomas wasn't there the first time and Thomas was there. And because it says 8 days later, and 8 days later would be again the next Sunday. And so this is when the church would gather together. And here we see it really clearly. It's on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, lay something aside. We read it last week, Paul talking about the collection. Why the first day of the week? It was the day they gathered together. It was the day that the church gathered together. So those that say that Saturday is the day that the church should really be meeting is really wrong. It's just not biblical. Saturday is the Sabbath. But the early church didn't follow the Jewish Sabbath. They followed, in a sense, a new Christian day. And again, what's a Sabbath? A day to worship the Lord. A day to just celebrate the things of God. What's Sunday? It's not a day to be religious. Every other day, live like you want. But on Sundays, we're going to be religious. Sunday is a day of celebration. Every Sunday, we should celebrate, as we come into this building, as we gather together, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. that we have a Savior that's alive and He's ascended to heaven and He's seated at the right hand of God. So it's a day of celebration. It's a day of feast. They came together. It was probably in the evening, according to church tradition, and I think according to our text, it makes indication that it was in the evening. It was in the evening when they came together to break bread. It was like if we had a Sunday night service. And this is why we have home fellowships on Sunday nights. It's because it's in the evening they came together and they worshiped the Lord together in the homes. I think it's so important for us to see this. And they had a time of eating together. This is why we have barbecues after the church today. Or let me say after the service today, because church isn't over. Barbecues is not because, you know, we're all broke and we need a cheap burger, you know. Most of you probably hate those things by now. But regardless, many of us still stay. And you know how awesome it is at 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon to look around and see 100 people still fellowshipping with one another? You know, as I go into other churches and I speak or as I talk to other pastors, you know, after the church service, within a half hour, the place is a ghost town. And you know, there's so much fellowship that is birthed. Not just, let's sit here, listen, you know, hear the word and go down the stairs and jump into our cars and, you know, we're at it. But there's fellowship that's birthed as we gather together. And that's what the early church did. And so there are reasons that we do the things that we do. We don't just do them because, well, someone started it sometime and we just keep following. But there's reasons. There's theological reasons. I say they probably met in the evening, not just according to tradition and history. But it says there in verse 8 that there was many lamps lit in the upper room. But that tells us it was nighttime. We know that Paul spoke into the evening. So it wasn't like they had service at 9 o'clock in the morning and Paul was still speaking at midnight. And also, it was a day of work. In the Roman Empire, Sunday was the first day of the week. It was the day you worked. And so most of the church we know were probably slaves. These people would be working all day. And if their masters were kind, they would let them free at night to go fellowship at the church and to have a meal. Eutychus probably had worked all day, young man. It makes reference to, and some scholars believe, it's not so much that he was a young man in age, but it was speaking of a slave. The word itself is speaking of a slave. I'm not sure myself, but regardless, he probably was a slave. And let's say if he was, he worked all day, he was tired. You ever felt like that on a Thursday night? I can't tell you how many people I've seen fall asleep in church. And I have to confess that I've struggled with it myself. Not when I'm preaching. That would be really bad. But, you know, it's just part of life. And you know, if you work hard, and it's hard. And you know what? There's such grace upon the person that is making the effort to get to church and is struggling with staying awake. I love it because here's Eutychus, falls out of a window. You know, Paul the apostle, could you stay awake? Eutychus? Paul the apostle, right? So it says there was, and Luke makes reference to that there was many lamps in the upper room. It's making reference, and they weren't lamps, they were torches. Okay, you know, think about it. So you're in this upper room, and you know, in this climate, many times it's very humid and hot, and you've got, you know, a lot of lamps in there. He's going to get some fresh air. You ever burned a kerosene lantern inside of a room? They say not to do that. I've learned why. You can get high. I mean, you kind of, whoa, you know, yeah, that's not good. The fumes. There was no environmentalists making their, you know, lamps or their torches in those days. Literally in the Greek, it's torches. And so there were many. They put a lot in there to keep a lot of light. And there is a theory that the early church was being accused of immorality, practicing immorality by the pagans. They were, you know, all this brotherly love, and we love you. And so the unbelievers were trying to slander the church and bring false accusations against them of immorality. And they have their love feast, and there's immorality going on in those. So the church would light the rooms they were in very bright so everyone could see, and there could be no question of wrongdoing. That's a theory. Possibly that's why. So there's a lot of lamps being lit in this room, and poor Eutychus, he's like, I got to find a window. So he goes and sits by the window, and there's Eutychus sitting by the window, and Paul's going on and on. You know, I know that's how some of you feel when I preach. And I love this phrase. It says in verse 9, in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and watch this, and as Paul continued speaking, I watch people, they're like, just dying to get out of the sanctuary. It's almost like this place is hell or something. They're just like burning up, you know, you can see them, they're just... There's just something that happens to our brains when we sit there and listen. And it's like we get kind of glazed over. And because, you know, it's interesting. I'll see him out in the courtyard 10 minutes later. They're wide awake. They're all good. They're fine. There's no problems. They didn't go home and take a nap. You know, they're great. And then I see them 3 hours later and they're fine. But there's just, you know, we just, it gets a little stuffy and we just, and that's Eutychus. And it's like, I can just see him in his mind going, Paul's going on as he continued to speak. You know, I've taught this passage before, and, you know, I shared, you know, hey, listen, if Paul could, you know, speak until midnight, I think you should have some grace on me when, you know, I'm trying to develop some full-on text, and, you know, and, you know, one guy comes up to me, this has been years ago, and he says, you know, Trent, that'd be true if someone fell out of the window and you could resurrect them from the dead. And until you can do that, you can't claim that. Oh, I thought that was so funny. But, you know, it's true. It happens. And, you know, this is what I'd like to say to those that struggle with that is that, you know, I'm blessed that you're in church. And I would encourage you to continue to come and, you know, for some of us to continue to fight. And I would encourage you to do this as well, to really engage your minds. Because when you come in, you just sit there, you're destined to drop. You know, okay, here I am. You're tired already. You know, maybe you had a long day. And as soon as you sit down, your body just starts shutting down. And you start melting into that chair. And you know, and I get up here and I kind of just lull you to sleep. And you're just so used to that voice. And I just start talking, and you just, yeah, here we go. You know, I encourage you to really just, you know, engage your mind. I know for me, that's what's really helped, is to just really engage your minds and to really think, like I've already made reference to, and be prepared and be excited and, you know, take notes. You know, it's harder to fall asleep when you're doing something, you know, and take notes and really think. And you know, but we just kind of get distracted and wander, and pretty soon, you know, we're snoring. And you know, I've watched people, you know, hit someone because they're everyone in the sanctuary is like, who's that? You know, and that's just real embarrassing in our culture. You know, but I honestly want to just say, you know, publicly that I think it's credible to those and commendable to those that just continue to fight and you know, just continue to seek the Lord and desire to study the Word. And, you know, it's so easy to get condemned and you just feel like, you know, what's my problem? And, well, your problem is that you don't have a glorified body yet. And when you do, you won't have any problems. And I'm looking forward to that as much as you are. Eutychus falls out of the third story window, taken up dead, it says, verse 10. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, said, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Now, I love this. Here's Paul. Can you imagine the interruption? I mean, just think about it. You know, maybe if somebody coughs real loud or, you know, cell phone goes off, you know, we're like, what's that? I'm up here preaching. Imagine you just hear, bam! Whoa, whoa! You know, that kind of just quenched the message. You know, they run down. It says they take him up. He's dead! I mean, this is the reality. The windows, they didn't have glass on them. They were just open windows. You know, and they probably had a lot of windows open with all of the lamps lit. And you know, you hear Eutychus. He's all of a sudden sleeping. Boom, he's gone. I don't know if he even woke up to feel the hit, you know, to give out a scream or anything. But all just thump. Eutychus is gone. You know, you look down. He's dead. I mean, you know, really. I mean, very possible. I mean, blood and different things. I mean, this isn't a pretty sight. Look what Paul does. He runs down to him, and it says that he falls on him. He grabs the body. He falls on him. He embraces him. And he stands up and he says, do not trouble yourself. Now, the word trouble yourself is a word for deep trouble, deep mourning. It's the Jewish way and really the Middle Eastern way of mourning. When someone dies, they mourn. If you're from a Middle Eastern background or know anyone or have ever been around that, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, Middle Eastern people come to American funerals and think, these people didn't really care about this person anyways. Someone's over there sobbing, trying to be quiet, and someone's crying a little here, and that's all that person meant to you? Because at a real funeral, and maybe you've seen them in Palestine, in the Palestinians, when their people are dying. You see it on the news, and there's, you know, parades in the streets, and they've got bodies, and people are going crazy. This is the way they mourn the dead. Even Jesus, remember when Jesus came into Jairus' house, whose little girl that had died, and there was those that are mourning. And there are people that were hired to mourn, hired to make sounds and mourn and howl and cry out. Well, this is the culture we're talking about. So you can see the church, they just begin to go frantically, probably into mourning. And Paul goes down and he grabs the body. And he says, falls on it. And it's like Elijah and Elisha. They both did the same thing when they had a dead body and they put their whole body upon it. And God restored that body and brought life back to the person. And, you know, it's something that very possibly is what Luke is trying to show us, that, you know, even as the prophets of old are found in the Apostle Paul. And then as well as you look back into Acts, you find Peter resurrecting someone from the dead. And so here is Paul's miracle of resurrection from the dead. And here's Eutychus, and Paul says, don't trouble yourself. Don't mourn. Don't weep. His life is in him. Now watch this. This is amazing. Nothing interrupts the word of God in Paul's ministry. Watch this. Now when he had come up, they broke bread and ate and talked a long while, even till daybreak. So after Eutychus falls out, little interruption, rose him from the dead, let's go back. Hey, and they come up, and now it's, you know, it's seemingly about midnight, because this is when it seemed to happen, that he talked till midnight, and then this young man falls out of the window. It's then after, you know, they have a midnight snack, I guess. They have, you know, they come up, they eat, and, you know, let's start again. It's like, okay, now that no one's sleeping anymore. If there were other people like Eutychus that were a little tired, after this event, everyone woke up. You know, sometimes I wish I could just push a button back here that does just a small little earthquake in our building. I know I could get everyone up. I go, sleepy this morning. Oh, just a joke. And just continue on. You know, everyone would be wide awake. The adrenaline's pumping. I mean, here's a guy who falls out of a window. Paul raises him from the dead. They come up. They're celebrating. Hey, let's go. Let's go all night. And so he does. They talk all night. They talk all the way into the morning. And again, they're just dialoguing and sharing. And Paul's pouring out his heart. As we see him do in every other occasion, that it's recorded what he says. And so he's then ready to depart as daylight comes. In verse 12, Luke comes back to Eutychus and he says, and they brought the young man in alive and they were not a little comforted. And so, which simply means, and they were very comforted. They were blessed as Eutychus comes in alive. It says, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. There, intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. This is a very, very interesting verse. They go ahead to Assos. But Paul says, you know what, I'm going to go on foot. I'm going to walk. You guys sail on the ship and I'll meet you there. And it's just interesting why Paul would do this. Now, just to get our bearings, again, we have Troas, where Paul is, and Troas right here. Assos is right here. So it's about a 20-mile walk. It's actually shorter in distance by land than by sea. Obviously, though, it's going to take some time to walk. Again, notice he is going to walk. It's not like he's got a horse ready to take him because it says that he's going to go on foot. You know, most scholars say at this point, they say the reason Paul probably chose to walk was so that he could spend more time with the congregation and really be able to minister to them and to see how Eutychus is doing and make sure everything's good, and then he'd be on his way. That's possible for sure. I'm not so sure that it was going to take less time walking than going by ship, even though it's longer on ship. Obviously, ship is going to go a lot faster than someone walking. But I really believe that Paul probably here is walking because Paul is got a lot of things heavy on his heart. Already made reference to Romans chapter 15, verse 30 and 31, where Paul talks about, remember Paul's got this collection, and it's not just about getting money to the church of Jerusalem, but it's about bridging a spiritual gap between the Gentile churches and the Jewish church, and really bringing them together. And last week we talked about that a little, and Paul makes reference to that in Romans chapter 15, there towards the end. Makes reference to that they ministered to you in spiritual things, and therefore the Jews ministered to the Gentiles in spiritual things, therefore the Gentiles are going to minister to the Jews in material things. And that there was just a oneness, and Paul was trying to build that. But he was concerned. He even asked for prayer in verse 31 of Romans 15, if that they would receive, the saints, the church in Jerusalem, would receive our gift as we come there to Jerusalem, that they wouldn't, you know, reject it, or they would receive it. And so there were some real things burdening his heart, as well as we already talked about, chains and tribulations await him. Every city he goes to, prophesied, chains and tribulations await you. We're going to see later on in Acts chapter 21, as he goes to Caesarea, Agabus, the prophet's going to come down. He's going to take Paul's belt and bind his hands and his feet and say, whoever's belt this is will so be bound in Jerusalem. And the people are pleading with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul says to them, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's the difference between those words Paul uttered and the words Peter uttered when Jesus says, you're going to deny me? And he says, no way, Lord, I'm not only ready to go to prison with you, but I'm ready to die for you. And we know that that wasn't a good thing that Peter said, because Peter quickly failed and Peter denied the Lord. Peter denied the Lord with swearing. He fell apart in front of a servant girl. Not a big Roman soldier, but a servant girl. He sweared, I never knew the man. I don't know who he is. Could care less about him. That's what it means in the Greek. So what's the difference between Paul saying, I'm not only ready to be bound, but I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord? I think the difference is this thing called counting the cost. And I think Paul, on this little walk he did, that's what he did. He's counted the cost. He took some time. He was wrestling through these issues of, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I've got this gift. I believe God's called me. I believe this is something that the Lord wants me to do. But at the same time, the Lord's warning me and preparing me that if I do, danger is going to come. And so that when I get to Jerusalem, I don't fall apart. When I get to Jerusalem, I don't collapse, but that I'm steadfast in what I do. Paul counted the cost. And I believe it's very possible at this point, he said, you know what? You know, he's been up all night. Think about it. Would it not be easier to get on a ship and go to bed? And wake me up when we get there? Is that what you would have done? It's what I would have done. I don't know how many of you have ever really traveled like that and stayed up through the night, but I'll tell you what, when it comes daybreak, I'm ready to go to sleep. When you know that, when there's an opportunity to go to sleep, you got a bed available. Count me in. But Paul, instead of doing that, he chooses, let me walk for 20 miles. Let me tell you right now, I'm not yet where Paul is. Because I would not say, let me walk for 20 miles by myself. That's a long, long, long walk. Now, we're not used to walking like Paul was. I have to give you that. I mean, a miles, I think I'm going to die. 20 miles isn't even an option. Let alone after I've had a full night without sleeping. Let's go, you know. But there was something leading Paul, guiding Paul. And I really think he took that time to get alone. You know, as a leader like Paul, everywhere he is, people are going to be asking him questions. People are going to be, you know, continually needing to receive ministry from him. And it's like he said, you know, I need to get alone. I need to just take a long, and this is literally a long walk with the Lord. That's a long walk. Yeah, I took a walk with a little prayer walk, 20 miles, you know. A long walk with the Lord. And Paul takes this walk with the Lord. I really believe there's something about it when you get out in the open, when you get out in God's creation, and you just get where with the Lord and just seek the Lord, and there's something beautiful. Notice that Troas and Assos are both on the coast. So it's really a beautiful walk. In fact, I got a picture here for you. Now, it really doesn't come out that well. Looks hazy there. Boy, my computer, it looks so nice. Here's another shot. I mean, this water is blue, and you can see a little bit of it down there, but it is beautiful. You can see some ruins right here, old theater there at Assos. But this is where Paul walked. Paul walked over really beautiful terrain, and he walked over this. And this is towards the springtime. And so, you know, it'd be green and beautiful. And he just had a time, and he just sought the Lord. And I really believe he walked with the Lord. And I would really encourage us to be a people that, you know, not just get excited about things. And, yeah, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to go here. I'm ready to, you know, do these great things for God. But really count the cost. You know, we talk about suffering. And we talk about it like it's, you know, just something common. But it's not. We don't know anything about suffering. That's just the reality. We don't. We don't suffer. Well, we might think we suffer, but we don't know what suffering's like. Persecution and imprisonment and, you know, being tortured. And these kinds of things, we would just fall apart if these things happened to us. You know, and I've learned a little bit about suffering by working with those that have experienced suffering in missions. Those people that have come from Sudan, you know, us working in a refugee camp and hearing the testimonies and the stories and seeing, you know, I just think of James Nika telling me how he's walked, you know, across Sudan and, you know, Ethiopia and, you know, Uganda, and then he was taken all the way back and he did it again. And, you know, you're just thinking, this guy's joking. He's telling me how, you know, they had no food and anything, and he was about to die, and he's laying on this little island, you know, there was like a little river, and there was an island in the middle. He's just laying there and, you know, just about to die, and somehow, you know, someone brings food, and, you know, I forget all this stuff he says, but you're just sitting there just going, this is not real, you know, and how they had no water. You know, we're talking about impossible things to you and I. But his story is just one of many. And the suffering that they went through and the pain and the loss of family members and loved ones through war and tragedy and persecution is just beyond us. And, you know, we really need to count the cost. As a church that is involved with missions, you know, we really need to count the cost. And that's something each and every one of us need to do individually. And it's not just something, oh, that's cool, the masses are going. You know, we're in a church that has enthusiasm about missions, and we're excited. But, and you say, well, yeah, I'll go. Let me go on a missions trip. Or I feel like God's called me to go to this place or that place. Hold on. This isn't something you do with the masses. This is something you do with humility and brokenness and honesty with your own self, and something that you really need to prepare your heart between you and the Lord. And I really believe Paul was wrestling and saying, Lord, I need to go to Jerusalem and I need to be ready because I know it's not going to be easy. And really allowing the Lord, because really more than anything, it's a heart condition. It's a heart condition. If we can get our hearts in a place where we fully trust God, we're going to make it. If we get our hearts in that place where we're really ready and we're ready to die for our faith, if that's what it takes. That's what Paul had to do, and had to prepare himself and get our eyes so focused on Jesus Christ that nothing was going to hinder us or move us from him. And no matter what we were required to do and how we were required to deny the Lord, we weren't going to do it because our eyes were so fixed on him and fixed on eternity. And so remembering that the temporal pain now is nothing compared to the eternal blessing. And that's the way Paul lived. And we can read it in his epistles. And we've looked at it before as he talks about, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Or as he says, there in Romans chapter 8, he says, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. These kinds of phrases, these kinds of things that he says, and that we know that it's not someone that's just speaking out of, some seminary, Professor Paul that's writing about this, but someone that's in it, someone that's struggling, someone that's been arrested, someone that could write, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he goes through the list of all the things that he experienced there, someone that can experience those things and still walk with God with joy and passion. It's because he took times like this, I believe. And he really wrestled through his life. And he really examined his life. And he asked in his life, what really is important in life? It's a question that you and I not need to ask quickly and run off, but really think through. I would so urge us to take a day by ourselves and go get with the Lord. Just examine your life. If you write a journal, if you don't, I encourage you to. Why would I encourage you to? Because if you write in a journal, you can go back and reflect. In the last year of what you've written in that journal, read back through it and see where you are and see that maybe the things that God has spoken to you and you put them in there, and have you taken heed to them? Have you not? Are you the same as you were a year ago? Have you changed? Is God doing a work in your life? Really get in a reality check of where you are with the Lord. And then, begin to just pour out your heart and allow God to, mold you and fashion you and shape you. It's so healthy, so important. It's so beneficial for the Christian. And again, it's not a time to sit back and condemn yourself and say, look at me, wretched, miserable, because that isn't going to strengthen you. But it's a time to really be honest. And I think it's a point of maturity in our life where we're able to be honest with ourselves and not condemn ourselves. Because as we get honest with ourselves, the reason we don't get honest with ourselves is we're afraid to. Because we know we're going to find issues and problems and, carnality. But as we get honest with ourselves and then go to the Lord and be able to walk in His grace and be able to see Him change our lives and do His work in our hearts, how important it is and how beautiful it is. And I think that's what Paul was doing as he was traveling through this region between Troas and Assos. Let's go on. It says, verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day, we came to Miletus. again, real quickly, the map. I just want to show you where we're going here. We're leaving Assos. We're coming down. You see Chios here. It says they stayed opposite. So probably right here on this peninsula they stayed. Remember, Ephesus is right here. They came and stayed at Samos, which is right by Ephesus, and coming down to Miletus. Why did they skip Ephesus? Verse 16 tells us, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, desiring to get there. A couple shots real quick for you of Miletus. This is where we're going to see the next, the rest of the chapter, which we're going to be in for a good few weeks. Some really, really, really powerful verses in there. And I want to encourage you to really read them and really prepare your hearts. It's a pastor's conference from Paul the Apostle. Because Paul's addressing the elders of Ephesus and meets them in Miletus. But you can see in Miletus today, it was a thriving city of Paul's day, and still there are plenty of ruins there. Again, you have your typical Roman theater. I want you to focus in your attention over there on those buildings, because that's where the next shot is, just kind of to get your bearings. And so you can see here in Miletus, probably a place of docking and, again, a port city as they came to. Brothers and sisters, I would just encourage us to just really allow the Lord to refresh our hearts today. If there's anything that you walk away from church this morning with is, you know what, we meet on the first day of the week to celebrate Jesus Christ. Church isn't religion. It's not about going and, you know, hearing and, you know, Pastor Trent's going on, and he talks through the night, you know, until daybreak, and you know, but church is about fellowship. Church is about gathering together as the body of Christ, encouraging one another, ministering to one another, building relationships, opening up ourselves for accountability. It's not about living in our little bubble, our little world, and doing what we want and slipping into church and slipping out. That's not Christianity. But it's about coming together and breaking bread. It's about sitting and dialoguing over the Scriptures. It's about hearing the Word of God. It's about coming together and giving ourselves to the Lord and worshiping the Lord. I don't know, maybe you can ask your own self the question today. When you came in and worship was going, and were you engaged? You know, were you here? Did you come? Did you leave your house today on your way here saying, I'm going to worship the Lord? Were you excited? I'm going to go worship God. I'm going to go worship God with God's people. Can't wait. I'm going to study the Word this morning. I'm going to encourage someone. I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to get in fellowship. Because that's what church is. And if that's not what church is to you, you've never been to church. You've been to a building, but you've never been to church. And I want to encourage us to go to church and to be the church and be a part of God's kingdom and God's work and allow God to minister to us and allow God to refresh us. Because we all need it. We all know that. Allow God to do His work in our hearts. And I pray that God's Spirit would just continue to be poured out upon your lives. And that God would bless you and that God would fill you with Him and His wisdom and His kingdom and His heart and His mind and His Word. And that you wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That you wouldn't be taken down by the schemes of the devil. That you wouldn't be overtaken by temptation and found yourself falling into trespasses. But you'd be a person that plugs yourself in, that allows yourself to be held accountable. Someone that is allowing God to stir your heart up and giving yourself to the Lord. Because you're going to get out of church what you put into it. You know, people murmur and complain. Oh, if the church would do this. And whatever church they are, they're going to have something to murmur and complain. Oh, if the church would do this. Because we're all looking in. Saying, but I wish they'd do that. Why don't you do something? That's what I say to people. Hey, you are the church. Why don't you get outside of yourself and come to give? Because think about it, if all of us came today to give, we'd receive. Do we need? Yes. Do we have needs? Yes. Do we? Are there hurts? Yes. But if everyone came saying, I'm ready to give, there'd be so much giving going on. No one would have lack. And I want to encourage you to break out of the American individualistic shell and to get involved in God's kingdom and God's people. And allow God's Spirit to just touch your life and open you up. Put away our pride. humble ourselves and let God minister to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word, Lord, and your grace. And God, we just need so desperately your Spirit, God, to work in our lives and to just humble us and to just do that work, Lord, that only you can do. How we honor you, Father. How we praise you. How we exalt you. Lord, I pray you bless these people. God, I pray you bless them by your Spirit. I pray you'd stir each and every one of their hearts up for the things that you see they need to be stirred up for. God, I pray you draw each and every one of us to you. God, we need you. We need you. We need you desperately. Come upon us, we pray. Fill us, we ask. Have your way in us. There's areas in our lives that we need to repent of. Change, we pray you do your work. Pour out your Spirit. Convict us, Lord, we want to heed. Help us to be those who count the cost. Lord, be glorified in your church.